John chapter 4, Gospel of John. You know, one of the things that impressed me or made me want to study the Bible was that I was presented with what these young people told me was the absolute truth. And I went to church all those years, from the time I was little till I was in college, and but never really looked at the Bible and what it said. And when they started telling me about different things it said in the Bible and how you could know God's will, I was intrigued. And then as I studied it and took classes, I said, wow, this is incredible. But as you study the Bible, one of the things that is obvious is that what man does, especially in religion, has nothing to do with what God says, or many times has nothing to do with what God says. So today we're going to look at something that Jesus Christ dealt with, because, you know, from the very early days of the Christian church, it departed from the truth of God's word and went into the realm of things made up and traditions and legends and I don't know, whatever else. And not just Christian religions, but all religions are mostly made up. They have some truth in them. They may talk about God, but when it comes down to the truth of God and what God says, many times they have no interest. And traditions become more important than the truth. So, but that's not just a problem with the Christian church or religions today, but it was even a problem in Jesus Christ's time. So in chapter 4 of John, I didn't go there. Here I am. Okay. And verse 21. Jesus said unto her, this is where Jesus Christ talks to the woman by the well in Samaria. And he says unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father being God, right? Ye worship ye know not what. That's pretty much true of most people today. They worship, but they don't really know what they're worshiping. For we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews or the Judeans. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here Jesus Christ very distinctly tells people how to worship. And it has to be in spirit, spiritually, and in truth. So that's a big deal. The hour cometh, it's coming. It's near. And it wasn't there yet up until the day of Pentecost, right? Because people didn't have spirit. Spirit was made available by God on the day of Pentecost when the apostles were in the temple and the Spirit came up down and they spoke in tongues, and that was the first time that people had Spirit in them, that they were born again of God's Spirit. And this was God's desire from the fall of man, right? From the time that Adam turned his back on God and rebelled and lost Spirit, and then the best that man could do up from that point until the day of Pentecost was to have Spirit upon him at particular and specific times, but it wasn't necessarily there all the time. For instance, it talks about Samson, and it said whenever he did one of those things, those feats of strength, physical strength or whatever, it said the Spirit of God came upon him. You know, but it wasn't there all the time. Came upon him. Some guys had a lot of the times, the prophets. But they could lose it too, right? Saul had it, King Saul, and he prophesied with the prophets, and then he turned his back on God, disobeyed, and the Spirit left him. But on the day of Pentecost, it was given as seed. It was an incorruptible seed, it says in Peter. So, religion is vain worship in the flesh. True worship is in the Spirit and in truth. Let's go to Matthew chapter 15. So Jesus Christ very clearly and distinctly says we must worship in spirit and in truth. And in truth means, you know, according to God's word, rightly divided, right? It can't be just your opinion or what you think it says, but it must be rightly divided. So chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, okay, the scribes and Pharisees were what? Religious leaders of the Judeans, of Israel. And they were supposed to understand and know the Word of God. They were supposed to know the Old Testament law of Moses and be able to administer it and teach it properly and so on and so forth. And these scribes and Pharisees of Jerusalem said unto Jesus, verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? You know, why do they transgress the traditions? You know, they were so concerned with the traditions. There's nothing wrong with traditions in and of themselves, is there? You know, if you want to have a family tradition where you get together or celebrate something or do something, there's nothing wrong with the tradition, but it never takes precedence over the Word of God. That's the difference. The Word of God is our rule, of our only rule of faith or believing and practice. So they said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Oh my gosh, that's terrible. They didn't wash their hands. Now, you know, we know that we tell our kids to wash their hands. My wife tells me to wash my hands. But, you know, we do it. Why? Because cleanliness, and, you know, we don't want to get sick and stuff. But, I mean, I've many times eaten without washing my hands. Just, you know. I didn't think about, well, I'm going to offend God if I don't wash my hands. I never think about that. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Wow, that's pretty crazy. They transgressed. They allowed their traditions to be more important than God's word. That's the key. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and thy mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And religions are full of doctrines of men. They're full of things that men have made up, you know, just made up. You can tell me almost anything in religion, and it's made up because it doesn't have anything to do with the Bible, about God's word. God gave us his word. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. All scripture is given by inspiration or is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction. So they transgressed the word of God with their traditions. You know, what did it say here? Well, in the Ten Commandments, it says to honor thy father and mother. And these guys were not honoring their father and mother. They weren't taking care of them. They were saying, well, we're giving gifts to the temple and doing things for the temple, so we don't have time for our mothers or fathers, thinking that was, you know, a better tradition. So it looked very religious, but it went against God's word. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. This is concerning the same event, but it gives us a little different view. Chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him, verse 1, the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And they saw some of the disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands. They found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. So what was it? It was a tradition. It wasn't in the word of God. It wasn't in the law of Moses that you had to wash your hands every time you ate. It was a tradition. Now, can a tradition be a good thing? Sure. Yeah, it can be good. It can be wise. But it still should never... So if you don't wash your hands, is it a sin?
No.
It may not be the best thing, especially if you've had your hands where they shouldn't have been. And you get sick or something, but it still doesn't offend God. Okay. So, verse 4, and when they were come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. If you go to most people and you ask them and you say, well, I don't know about most people, but a lot of people, you'll say, do you believe God? And a lot of people say, yeah, sure, I believe in God. But believing in God is not really the problem, is it? It's do you believe God is the real key. Because lots of people say, well, yeah, there's a God, but they don't give a crap about God. They just, I believe in God. There's somebody up there or something. I can't explain it, and I don't care about it, but there probably is, So anyway... He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold a tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things ye do. So... And then he goes on and says in verse 9, and he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your own tradition. With full knowledge, they did that. Pretty crazy. Most religions are centered and revolve around rituals and ceremonies, right? Mm-hmm. Rituals and ceremonies. Let's go to Numbers chapter 9. If you were to go in a concordance, which is a reference book for the Bible, right? And you were to look up rites and ceremonies, the only place those words are used are right here in Numbers. And we're going to start in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at this appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season. According to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. Okay. So what's a rite or a ritual? It's something that you do, over and over, as prescribed by a religious law or something. And a ceremony is all the hoopla that surrounds the ritual, right? The songs and the prayers and all the other stuff. Here the word rites is really not the word rites, it's really the word judgments. And the word ceremonies is the word statutes. Now the law of Moses is made up of commandments, laws, statutes, and judgments. You know, commandments are thou shalt, right? Statutes are the details of the law. You know, if you cause somebody's oxen to fall into a ditch and die or break his leg, then you're at fault, you're negligent. And then the judgments would be, okay, the result of what you did, this is what you have to do to atone for it. So if you make a sin, you have to do a sin offering. If you have a transgression, you have to do a transgression offering. If you cause somebody injury, you have to pay them so many shekels and so on. That's a judgment. So that's what it was. So it says here, at the 14th day of the month, at even, you shall keep the appointed season, according to all the rites of it, all the judgments of it, and according to all the statutes thereof shall ye keep it. Now, did Passover turn into, it was a holy day, right? It was a holy day, and then the Passover was one day, and then you had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a week long. But it was never intended to be just a ceremony or a ritual. It was supposed to be a time when they, it was a memorial that they would remember what God did for them. And it was supposed to be a time of rejoicing. You know, it was supposed to be a time of fun and rejoicing and happiness that they would remember what God did for them. In verse 4, it said, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they would keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover in the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. But he never meant it to be about rituals and ceremonies. That's not what God intended. Let's go to Micah chapter 6. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, somewhere back there. Micah chapter 6. It's right after Jonah. Jonah and the big fish. Okay. Chapter 6 of Micah. In verse 1 it says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. And that has to do with, you know, in other words, you're going to speak and it's going to be a witness. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. What does that mean? Well, the people of Israel were complaining to God. They were complaining that he caused them problems. They had a controversy. Verse 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? You know, these are all things that they had ritualized and made ceremonies for, you know, the different offerings and sacrifices and so on and so forth. And he said, you know, this is what you do. Should I do all these things? And then it says in verse 8, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what God wanted more than anything. You know, he wanted them to be merciful and just, and to be humble before God, meaning they were willing to listen to God and obey God. That's all he concerned himself with. That's what he really cared about. Not the ceremonies, not the, you know, big show of ceremony and ritual. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. Again, we have the Pharisees and the scribes. Great guys. Jesus Christ again speaking to them. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law. So, you know, they made a big deal about their offerings, mint and anise and cumin, which were all valuable in those days, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy. Judgment there means justice, mercy, faith, or believing. These ought you have to have done and not leave the other undone. You know, yeah, you're supposed to tithe, but you're all supposed to have the right heart. You're supposed to obey God's word, be just and merciful and believe. Ye blind gods which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, in other words, they were so concerned with the minutiae of the law, you know, and they made up stuff. So one of the things they made up, it said, you know, you're not supposed to do any servile work on the holy days or the Sabbath day. And so the Pharisee said, well, okay, that means you can only take so many steps in a day. And when you make that last step, you have to stop wherever you are. You can't go any further because then you're sinning against God. So that was one of the things they did, see. That's not at all what it meant, but that's what they made it up to be. So they would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And a camel is, you know, a lot larger than a gnat, isn't it? They would break the law in big ways, but they would try to do the little, you know, details and, you know, make up all the stuff so that it looked very religious. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 25, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Obviously, this is figurative, isn't it? You know, what's a hypocrite? It's the Greek word which means false face, you know, one-faced. You know, like you see in playing cards, there's a one-eyed jack. You see one side of his face, and you don't see the other side. Okay, that's what a hypocrite is. Somebody, you only see one side of their face. They give a false face. They smile at you, and then when your back's turned, they do something else. Okay. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. They had these tombs, and they would whitewash them and make them look very beautiful. But what was on the inside of the tomb? A dead, rotted body. Yeah. So he says, you guys are like these tombs. You're all whitewashed on the outside. You look really good, but on the inside, you're rotten. That really speaks loud to me this week because I had an abscessed tooth, and it looked really great on the outside until they opened it up, and it was disgusting. Okay. Not that I'm a Pharisee. Okay. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? He was really kind to those guys, wasn't he? How could Jesus Christ speak to these guys like this? How mean? Well, he's being honest. That's really what he was. He's being honest. And if they'd have heeded what he would have said, then they could have turned their lives around, because these are the guys that voted to kill him, right? These are the guys that voted to kill him. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you shall kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye have slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. So on and so forth. You know, what does it say in Ecclesiastes 12:13? It says the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God or have great respect for God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Not to make up rituals and ceremonies and holidays and not to, you know, do all this crazy stuff that looks good, but very simple. To have great respect and awe for God in your life and to keep his commandments, which for us is really simple. You know, it's not the Old Testament where we keep the law and we don't have to keep the dietary laws and the holy days and the feasts and do the sacrifices and all this other stuff because Jesus Christ did all that for us. So what did Jesus Christ say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Pretty much takes care of everything. If we live like that, have a great life. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. So really, you know, from the time of Adam on, it's been religions, and it's been a lot of it's made up, and only at various times or specific times and places where people truly believe the word of God and the truth of God, do you see the power of God and God really work in people's lives. You know, Israel coming out of Egypt. Well, it wasn't Israel that believed God, was it? It was Moses and then Joshua and Caleb. And three guys believed God, and the whole nation was covered because of those three guys. You know, and they believed and did what God said, and everybody else got blessed for it. You know, then later on, that generation that survived believed. But then after that, then you go into the period of judges and what? There was believers and believing, unbelieving. God would send another judge, save them. They'd get blessed for a while, then he would die off. They turned back to idolatry. And it went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth through the whole history of Israel, didn't it? Until the time of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ made available the greatest thing of all, which was eternal life, Holy Spirit, to be sons and daughters of God. And then what happened? Man screwed that up even to a degree. But fortunately, you can't screw up eternal life. You can't screw up the new birth. You cannot do much with it, but you can screw it up. Okay, Colossians chapter 2. I said 3? I meant 2. 2, verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Well, how do we receive Christ Jesus? By believing. That's all, simple believing. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's absolute. Thou shalt be saved, thou shalt be made whole. Rooted and built up in him and established in the believing, it says faith, but it means believing, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, and here's where the problem comes in. Beware lest any man spoil you, which means to carry you away, like a thief would carry away his loot. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And that's what happens. You know, people may get born again, but if they don't learn the truth of God's word, if they don't learn the word of God rightly divided, what do? They get carried away with every wind of doctrine, as it says in Ephesians. They get caught up in all these different things. And, you know, one of the things you always keep in mind is philosophies and theologies are always complicated. You know, they're always complicated. But think about it. If you were God and you wanted people to understand, you would keep it kind of simple, wouldn't you? When you raise a child, you keep it simple, right? And God's word is really simple. And when it gets complicated, there's something usually wrong. Because if I can't understand it simply, then it's got to be a problem. So, because God wants us to understand. So he says, being rooted and built up in him, established in the faith or believing as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, lest any man spoil. Verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, it's all about Jesus Christ and believing in him. And all of it dwells in him. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ. And ye are complete in him. We are complete in him. There's nothing more to do spiritually, is there? Right. The only thing we have left to do after we're born again is to train our mind to obey God and listen to God. You know, learn his word and stick to that. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And let's finish in Ephesians chapter 2. Because it's not about flesh, is it?
No.
And rituals and ceremonies are always in the flesh. In the senses realm, yep. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, God is rich in mercy. Meaning what? He doesn't give us what we do deserve. But he instead wants to help us. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You know, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to attain eternal life. I was thinking the other day, Greg Earl and I were talking, and Greg Earl's got a great sense of humor about what a crappy way to live if you're a Hindu and believe in reincarnation. And so you work really hard. You're the best dog you could ever be. And the next time around, you become a human. And you really work hard. And then you move up in the caste system. And then all of a sudden, you screw up and you're back to being a beetle. And it happens to be a dung beetle. What a disappointment, you know? I mean, that kind of stuff. And you look at religions and they're absolutely absurd. And they make it so hard because they're all based on work. You know, you got to do this and you got to do that to be righteous. And you know what? We're made righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. So where were we? Okay. So by grace you are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're already seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. That in the ages, the eons to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Grace is what? Undeserved favor. It's not anything you can work for. It's not anything you can do. You know, and we're conditioned. From the time we're little kids, we're conditioned to think we have to earn it. We just went through Christmas, you know, and Santa's keeping a list. Who's naughty or nice? Well, you know, if he's bringing gifts, it shouldn't have anything to do with being naughty or nice, because then it becomes works. Then you're earning it. So it's no longer a gift, is it? It's a wage.
Right.
Stupid, see? You can't earn it. It's not by works. It's by grace. It's a gift. For by grace you are saved through faith, or believing, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, or his masterpiece. It's the Greek word poema. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're born again and we're created God's masterpiece unto good works, because you really can't do any good works until you're born again and you have God's Spirit within you. And then you can do good works by listening to God and doing what he tells you to do. You know, He tells you to go and speak to somebody and help them out of their problems, or to get born again, or to get healed, or whatever else it is. You know, God tells us what to do. That's how we do good works. It's not by going to the food bank or to the Salvation, unless God tells you. You know, if God told you, but then there would be a profit to it. You would see something happen. You would see somebody's life change. You would see some deliverance. So it says, "For we are his workmanship and created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So, you know, there's the difference between traditions and truth, between worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And, you know, obviously we have spirit, so we can pray spiritually, right? We can speak in tongues. We can worship him. We can communicate with him. We can fellowship with him. And by living according to the truth of his word, again, you know, we honor him and we respect him by doing it that way. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we don't have to be caught up in all the rigmarole and the silliness of sense knowledge religions, but that we just walk with you. And as we walk with you and listen to you and study your word and have your word in our hearts, we see you work in our lives, and we affect other people with the greatness of you working in us. So we thank you, God, for the great joy it is to be your sons and daughters, to be a member of the body of Christ, of your family, that we are joint heirs with Christ and that we can walk like him. And we thank you for these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.